All right. What a morning. Man, this is our first family gathering with all the children back in the service since COVID started, I think. Right, Lizzie? The first time they've been in here? And I forgot how joyful that is. You know, I was sitting there, I was watching my boy, and he's rolling around on the floor down here. I don't know if you guys saw him. I was like, he's got the Holy Spirit! He's moving. It's good. No, but I was thinking, I was like, you know, I could scold him right now and make him sit in his seat. But I don't want that. I don't want that. I want us to be a little bit more mobile in worship. And so if you guys want to lay down, lay down. If you need to bring a little red ball to throw around, like, throw it around. Like, it's meant, we are his children. Right? And I was thinking about it. I actually, it's going to be tough. I couldn't even sing the last verse of that song because I just picture running to the altar and Daddy is there with his arms wide open. Right? And my boy, he reached up for my hand and I was like, oh, I'm here. Come to me. Right? Man, I don't think I'd get emotional this quick. Wow. Okay. Kids, gosh dang kids, they stir your emotions up. They do, and it's good. It's good. In this prayer, prayer is my favorite topic, you guys. I love it. I love prayer. I love it. Get through this. Wow. All right, let me just start. Because prayer is our conversation. I'll talk through the emotions, not look at anybody because my wife's crying too, and I don't like that. All right. Prayer is our conversation with our daddy. He's our daddy. And I have a daddy that I love. Here on earth, he's a good dad. And so when we started this, this whole series, right? We're talking about that first verse is our Father who art in heaven, our daddy, not just our father. Like, maybe my boy needs to learn a little bit more fear. Let's start having him call me father. So that when I say sit up in your seat, he's, oh, okay, I'll sit up in my seat, right? And then that snap, there should be a fear of God. There should be a fear, a healthy fear of your Father, because he is an all-powerful, almighty God, right? But at the same time, he is an all-loving Abba Father. He is our daddy who is longing for us to come into his arms so that he can cradle us. He is our Father. If you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, we have been adopted into the sonship of our Father, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and so we can come to him together communally. So when we're in worship, we're just one big family gathering praising our Father, our Daddy, who is in heaven. And we're saying, hallowed be his name, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth, not just up in some realm that we can't communicate with or interact with, but on earth as it is in heaven. So I miss this, you guys. I love this opportunity to be able to come up here and share with you my passion for Jesus. I'm not a professional speaker. I'm not a professional pastor, but I love Jesus with all my heart. And I want you guys to know about him, because he's your daddy too. Whether or not you've confessed it with your mouth or even believe it in your heart, he is your daddy, and he is waiting for you to run to the altar and proclaim who he really is, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we've been praying this prayer. He gave it to us as a model, right? As a model, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And we see Jesus modeling it for his disciples and over and over and over again throughout Scripture as he says, that he went up into the mountains to get away and to be alone, to be with his Father, right? He shows us an example, and he says, if you want me to teach on it, this is sort of a model for you, okay? And we get this one, the passage of the Lord's Prayer that Gilbert read for us in Matthew. There's another version of it in Luke, and there's very slight differences in the way that it's phrased, and I think that's intentional. I think it's intentionally slightly changed from the verse that I'm going to talk about today where it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, right? Others say, forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our sins, or thank you for the Spanish version, it says, forgive us our offenses, right? Offendo, how do you say it? Offenses, right? And it's meant to be a model for you, okay? This whole prayer is meant to be a model for you, okay? And last week, Chin gave us the passage on the daily bread, that this is a daily thing, that we're looking for God for daily provision, that we should be coming to him on a daily basis, seeking the Lord on a daily basis. So this is how he teaches us how to pray. And I couldn't do Spanish. I'm not Japanese enough to do it in Japanese. But I learned how to read Greek in college, okay? So I wanted to read to you the Greek version of the Lord's Prayer. And I don't expect you guys to know it or to understand what I'm saying. And if I say it wrong, you don't even know. So so here we go, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13 says, Utos un prosevkesta umis, patir imon o entis uranis, agiastito to onoma su, elthato I basaleia su, genithito to thelima su, os en urano ke epigis ton arton imon ton epiusion dos imin simeron, ke afes imin ta ophilimata imon os ke imis aficamen tis ophilites imon, ke mi isen, this is the hard word, isen ekikis imas is perasmon ala ruse imas apo tu poniru. Okay? It's almost got a rhythmic feel to it, right? It's because the article matches the verb. Okay? So when you're parsing these, the it'll sound the same because the endings take on the same ending. But the word that I really want to look at here, go ahead and go to the next slide, Daniel, is to ophilamata. Okay? To ophilamata. Okay? This is the word that we translate differently in some of our passages. Ophilamata it carries this connotation of debt. Okay, that's why they translate it as debt. It carries the connotation of a fiscal or financial debt, but it can also carry the idea of a moral debt. Okay, I don't know if you guys have ever tried to be mad at someone who is super humble, like myself. Just kidding. But somebody who's humble, right? When you're like, you're trying to get angry at them, you're like, man, I can't believe you did this. And they're like, I'm sorry, man. Like, I'm really sorry. And they're legitimately not like fake, like humble. Like, I'm really sorry. Like, I was trying to think, looking around the room, and I was like, Prague. I don't think I could ever get mad at Prague. Because he's just got this humble demeanor, you know? It's like he's the guy I just want to go give a big old bear hug because he's got this humbleness to him, okay? So in this passage where we're saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us, okay, we're thinking in terms of not just financial debt, but also moral debt, okay? And if we get some of the context of this, there's a Hebraic law that's in place that Jesus is speaking in the midst of, where every 7 years, right, if you owed someone a debt and that person had gone bankrupt or was homeless or was really struggling financially, you as the person who he was in debt to would go and forgive them of their debts, knowing that they could no longer make the payments on their debts. Other times and throughout Scripture, it's every 50 years called the Year of Jubilee, where everybody would be forgiven of their debts. Now, I don't know about you, But when I think about debt, I get stressed out because it's a weight, right? And Scripture tells us a borrower is slave to the lender, right? But I had a hard time distinguishing what's the difference between debt and sin, and is there really a difference? Because some passages translated as, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, and others say forgive us of our debts as though, as we forgive those who have debts against us. So I found one model that kind of helped me understand it. Go ahead and show this one, Daniel. It's this idea that there's this big circle of debt, and that not all debt is sin, right? Like, if you have a home loan, I don't think that you're sinning. You have debt, yeah, you owe the government money, or the bank money, or the government, I don't know which one it is, but you owe someone money that's not yours, right? You have a debt, but I don't necessarily think you're living in sin, okay? Sin, but there is debt that can be classified as sin. If I'm spending all my money at the casino, which unfortunately I have to confess I have done before, right? Then I am living in sin. There's a difference. Most of the difference lies in the heart. But one of the ways that helped me understand this that I was reading was like the Lord's greatest command to us was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the example that I was reading about was worry, right? Is worry a sin if we're worrying? And I had a hard time like classifying worry as a sin or fear as a sin. It could be. But I saw it more as a debt. Because what you're doing is you're not giving God all of your trust. Like you're withholding some. Or you're not trusting him completely with all of your strength. That's why you have a little bit of fear. I see that more as like a debt. You're not giving him the everything. You owe him the everything, but you're holding back something. So you're indebted to him in a little bit of a way. It could creep into that sin category, but it's kind of like there's a little bit of gray area around defining what this sin is. And so I want to look at three different kinds of debt today, okay? There's personal debt, national debt, and ecclesiastical debt. Okay. Just to share a personal story of my own life. I love my mom. My mom is generous, loving, caring, kind, right? She's a good mom. And when I turned 16, my mom was like, and maybe you guys have some of the same kind of story. She's like, you're getting a car, you got your license, you're gonna be out and about. I want you to have money if you need money, right? So here's a credit card. Yeah. Right? Imagine a 16-year-old boy with a credit card. I was like, thank you, Mom. And then I go out with my football team. Hey, who wants dinner? It's on me. And I would slide that card. And of course, my mom would have that talk with me. Hey, you can't be buying everybody lunch, you know. I'm not going to be paying on this thing if you're not buying everybody lunch. So I was like, okay, I'll keep it in line. And I used it just, you know, for my gas and it all for myself if I needed to buy food and I was out and about. And my mom paid on my credit card for about 4 years. Right? And I was in college. I was about 20 years old. And my mom had that talk with me and said, hey, son, I wanted to help you build your credit. Now that you have a little bit of credit built up, I paid your credit card down, all that stuff. Now you need to take some responsibility and you need to pay for it yourself. I was like, all right, I can do this. But being an ignorant 20-year-old, I did not get a job. And I still kept spending in the same way that young men spend, right? Without hesitation. Spend it. I even bought an engagement ring with a credit card, all right? Just make the payment. She's shaking her head, man. She is so mad. Okay. It took me years to pay off this credit card, right? And what I didn't understand during the time is that I was paying interest and I wasn't making any headway on the principal. Right? So I'm doling out all this money, and you know, these companies are smart. What do? They hike your rates or your limits up, right? So I max out my card. It's maxed out. What do? Oh man, I'm struggling just to pay my credit cards down, right? So I get another credit card. Isn't that what we all do? They say on average Americans have like 2 to 7 credit cards. It's normal. We all do it. Just get another one, okay? I didn't realize what I was doing, but God was faithful even through it all. I took debt into my marriage, right? And it took me a long time. I never was able to pay it off. But even when I, you know, we first got married, we took the job in Hawaii. I took my first job and I was like, oh man, we're gonna be making a lot of money. This is great. $50,000 a year was a lot of money for us at the time. But when we moved to Hawaii and we looked at how much it cost to live, and we worked our budget and our credit cards and all this other payments that we had, we were short. $300 a month, we were short. That's living on bare essentials. We had ramen and we couldn't even drive to the beach. How sad is that? To live in Hawaii, you can't even drive to the beach. And I was a slave. I was a slave to the lender. Right? For 10 years, we served in ministry, and God was faithful. He provided everything that we needed all the time, even though I had made these stupid decisions on credit cards, to where after 10 years of ministry, right, when I decided to step out of ministry and transition jobs, I remember looking at the end of the year, I didn't even tell my wife because it was that bad. We had 17 cents in our bank account. No job. $1,000 a month on a credit card that I had to pay. So what do I do? What do I do? And I remember calling my roommate from college. And he said, Jason, you need some help. Go ask your dad. It's not easy, right? Just go ask your dad. And I was like, okay. He's like, don't you know that your God owns everything? He has a bank account that far surpasses anybody's that you will ever know. He has created all things and everything is in his hand. Go ask your dad and pray. I've been praying. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to continue praying. And what he didn't know was that I do have an earthly dad who was in the position to help me too. And so I had to go talk to my dad, and that was hard because I said, Dad, forgive me. I have debt, a lot of it. And he goes, how bad is it? I was like, I don't even want to tell you, Dad. Shame. Shame set in, and I was like, Dad, I don't even want to tell you, man. He's like, just be honest with me. Tell me, what are the numbers? I was like, $25,000. What? How did you rack up $25,000 in debt? What are you doing? I was like, oh, man. Yeah, I'm just trying to live. Like, you know, I got in this cycle where I was just paying down the interest, and I never got, I was under this weight that I've never been able to get out. And he says, son, your debts are going to be forgiven. Fortunately for my dad, he worked hard his entire life to build up a business, right? And just in the last year, he sold his business, and he said, son, I want to invest in you. He has the money. Like, he had things that he wanted to invest in so that he could retire and be done, like, with his retirement. He said, as a part of my retirement plan, son, I want to invest in you. So you know what he did? He said, I'm going to buy you a house. He bought us a house. And then he said, in that $25,000 of debt that you owe, I'm going to wrap it up into your house so that you are now debt-free and all that you owe is me. I was like, oh, what? Oh, man, Dad, the weight on my shoulders was gone. It's like all I had to do was come and ask my dad. And you know what happened? This happened right here. Go ahead, two slides, Daniel. Not the next one. Next one. I saw Jesus through my father's eyes. Right? Like, yes, he's my earthly dad, but the way that he forgave my debt, I saw Jesus in the way that he has forgiven our debts. All of our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He says, you have been wiped clean. Your bank account, your debt, that negative that most of us probably still have, a little bit of a negative, is zero. And you have been set free. Those shackles that bind you have been broken. Now walk in your freedom. your debts have been forgiven. And so I thought about this, and I was like, okay, let me look at Matthew chapter 18. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Sorry, I didn't put a slide up there for you, but if you have your Bibles, you can open them. And this is the story of the servant who didn't pay back his dues. Okay, well, I went to the wrong chapter. 18 verses, the unmerciful servant, that's what it's called. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I read this story and I was like, God has forgiven me of everything. My dad has restored a freedom to me. So now if you guys ever come to my house, what I have is yours. Just don't come take everything. Like, but if you come over, okay, if you need something, come talk to me. I want to help. If I can help, I want to help. My wife loves to cook. If you guys come over, we're going to cook the best food we can make for you. Okay? And she will cook. She's a good cook, right? She cooks good. If you guys need some lawn equipment and I have it and you guys need to borrow it, I've been forgiven. Now it's yours, right? These are material things. But now when we start talking morally and spiritually, God has given me grace. So now I'm going to give it to you. If you wrong me, okay, I'm going to show you grace. It's going to be hard. But hey, he's shown it to me. So why shouldn't I show it to you? On a personal level, this is how it works. Recognizing the forgiveness of God in your life should cause you to be overtly generous and giving of what you have been given. That's on a personal level. Now, I want to look at the communal part of this prayer because he says, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, if we go back to the beginning part, that Greek word, imon pater, right? That means our Father. There's a communality about it, right? We're talking about all of us together. And I was trying to think about what is something that binds all of us together in this room. And I was like, well, we're all American. And I thought, Chin's got his green card, right? Or he's got okay, I was just making sure. I was like, all right, just wanted to make sure. We're all American, okay? I love Chin. Chin and I pray together on Wednesdays. If you guys want to join us, I know his heart, and he's going to be okay if I make that joke. We're all American, right? We're all voting on Tuesday, or you probably already voted, okay? Most of us have probably already voted. I started thinking about our national debt. Daniel, can you go ahead and work on pulling that up for me for a second? But I started thinking about our national debt, and my mind was baffled. Look at these numbers, okay? This is our current national debt. We're not talking about counting up in the hundreds or the thousands or the 10,000s even. This is in a matter of seconds. We're racking up hundreds of thousands to millions of dollars of debt every single minute. Now, historically, we've been one nation under God. Historically, we're rapidly diverging from our roots. Right? Historically, the world has looked at America as a representation of a Christian nation. Historically. Currently, that reputation is foggy. This week, in election week, I'm not going to go into the whole mess about who you're voting for, even politically, where I stand. Most of you probably don't even know where I stand. But this year has been one of those defining moments for our country. And you know what really shook me this year? The name Breonna Taylor. And I thought about it long, and I thought about it hard, and I was like, okay, where do I stand on this issue? If I even say this name in church, immediately there's probably going to be a divide. And we welcome that kind of, you know, political stance. You can be on either side of the line, totally fine. But it should not divide us as a church. And I thought about what I would say to someone if we were arguing this, and it's like, if you immediately jump to the side of saying, this is unjustified, you need to check your heart. And if you immediately jump to the side of, we need to condemn this person for this and give them everything, like, you need to check your heart. If our heart is not broken because someone died, innocently died, well, no matter what way it happened, but where a heart is broken because an innocent life was taken, we need to check our hearts. I don't care politically where you stand on it, but as a Christian, somebody who believes in Jesus, your heart should break anytime a life is lost, not knowing where their eternal destination is. You don't know the person, so you mourn with them. And it should have been a time of mourning instead of a political stance. Unfortunately, we hear these things and we get divided. We hear our political candidate, and immediately we start thinking about our stances to uphold them. We go into a culture where this becomes a common thing. Okay, we can get off of that. That just stresses everybody out, right? Nobody likes to see the red, okay? So we'll go to the next one. And instead, what we've done is we've traded in our relationships for our political stance. We've traded in the thing that matters most in the church, relationships with each other, love for your neighbor, love for God and his people. And we said, because you believe this way, I'm going to unfriend you, or I'm going to unfollow you. I'm going to trade in what is most important for what is not as important. We use Bible verses to support our stance, and we argue one side, arguing against the other. You're a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You believe that way? No, that's not what that says. And we've completely divided ourselves. When we fall on our faces before God and say, forgive us of our sins, it should be the most unifying experience that we have as a church. Have you prayed this week? Because I know when I pray and I have to fall on my knees, what one of the pastors, that even, you know, Pastor Mike, he would say, at the foot of the cross, when you're on your knees, how's it go? Everybody's on level ground. Right? When you're falling on your knees, everybody is on the same level. And that's really where we should be. And so we need to confess our sins as a nation and pray. Pray for our next president. Pray for our senators and our representatives and our House. Pray for them. As a nation, we need to pray for them. Lastly, I need to go into a little time of a repentance for ecclesiastical debts. And this one's hard because I worked for the church for 10 years and I had to do an evaluation of things. What would I come up here and say? I'm sorry. I confess that I have done some things wrong as a pastor in the church in America. Some of the things that we are doing are not good. And we need to confess those things together as a body of Christ. First one I could think of is politics. We're not about politics. We're not about fighting for one side or the other inside of the church, church politics. The second is making business church, making church business. Church is not a business. We're not here to conduct business. We're here to worship God. I don't know if I've heard it in here about saying turn in your tithe in the back box. You can if you want, but we want that to be an expression of an overflow of your joy for Jesus. That if you believe in what the church is doing here and you want to give to that, give to that. But we're not trying to conduct a business here. We don't. That's not what we're about. Next one's a hard one for me because I'm standing up here right now. And it's the idolatry of the speaker. I know I'm standing in the front sharing with you some words, but I don't like being up here. I'd rather be sitting next to each one of you. And my words are no greater than your words. You guys have stronger convictions than I do on a lot of things. God's given me the opportunity, the ability to be able to come up and preach every once in a while. But this spot right here is no more holy than the spot that you're sitting in right now. I don't commune more closely with God than you do. No one that stands up here communes more closely with God than you do, or you can. So don't idolize the speaker. And if we weren't in COVID, I was talking to some people. I was going to walk around the room, just come sit down next to you. But I didn't want to be like, here's my brother. Because what this does, it creates a crutch for you as a church. If you're dependent on my words or Chin's words or Jesse's words or any other of you that come up here and speak for your spiritual development, we're doing something wrong. That's why one of our core values here at Crossroads is that you have a personal responsibility for your faith in Jesus. Where did I say? Son of a gun. I preached there for 4 years, so sometimes I fall back into a habit. It's all right. I love Crossroads too. There's good people there. Okay? We are all part of the Big C Church, and we're each little C's. Okay? So welcome to Northgate. Personal responsibility. Okay? I'll recover from this. You have a personal responsibility to develop your relationship with Jesus. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on Chin. You need to seek him out. Okay? That development is for you. Right. Lastly, I wanted to show you, or not lastly, but I wanted to show you this picture of Golgotha because this kind of showed me what I think we've done. It's this in Jerusalem, there is a church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's been placed over the top of the mount, or the place where they believe Jesus was buried, right? There's kind of two of them. But we've built these churches on top of this holy ground. We've built beautiful, large, current churches. I mean, even this one, we're coming back from COVID. We're talking about how is church going to look different after COVID? I think we all know this. The church is not the building. But oftentimes what happens is we place these churches over the top of what is really important. And we make this more important than what Jesus really is. And so we have to say we're going to worship because he is worthy. We worship because he is worthy. We don't worship because we have a beautiful building. We don't worship because our friends are worshiping. We don't worship because our parents worshiped. But we worship because he is worthy. Okay. Let me go ahead and pray for us and the worship team can come up. And let's worship him because he is worthy. Our Father, our Daddy, we pray that your name would be glorified, that as we sing as a body of Christ, that our voices would be raised to you, because you are worthy, and you have come to our rescue. You have come to our rescue when we have debt that is so large that we can't even fathom how we're ever going to make it out. that when we've dug a hole so deep that we can't climb out of it, you stick down your hand and you come to our rescue and you pull us up and then you lavish us with all of your gifts. You buy us a house. And we're in your house this morning. And while we're in your house, we pray together. We worship together. We sing these songs together to say that you, God, you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and